If you have your Bible, just take your Bible, turn to First Chronicles chapter 21. I just want to thank God, just use this time to thank God for something. I wasn't feeling well for the past week, but thank God that I was praying and asking God, God, I really need to get better before the weekend. And God really healed, because I was on MC since from Monday, Tuesday until yesterday. So God really healed me, and I'm really thankful for that. It was quite bad. There were some days when I was sleeping almost 24 hours, just sleeping, wake up for lunch, go back and sleep. Yeah. So thank God that I'm feeling better. And by the way, I find one of the best things you can do if you have any flu or cold symptoms, right? The best remedy is actually ginger, lemon, and honey. So you actually slice some ginger, put honey and squeeze some lemon juice into a mug, and then pour hot water, boiling water over it, and drink it. It's really, really good. Really, really, I'm not kidding, it's really good. It really got rid of all the symptoms very quickly. All right. Let's stand as we read the word of the Lord, shall we? First Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles chapter 21. I apologize if my voice is breaking halfway. First Chronicles chapter 21. We will read from verse 1 to verse 30. It's a long passage, but I just want, for the sake of having a clear understanding of the context of what we're going to look at later, I want us to read responsively from verse 1 all the way to verse 30. I'll start with verse 1, you'll respond with verse 2, and we'll all end together on the last verse, shall we? First Chronicles chapter 21. The Bible says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000, and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430 and 10,000 men that drew sword. Verse 7, the Bible says, "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel." Verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee." Verse 13, the Bible says, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of men." And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for this sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." And David went up into at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. Verse 21, and as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground.
And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for full price, and he will be taken from
thee. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for meat offering. I give it all. Verse 25, the Bible says, so David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Verse 27, the Bible says, and the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof.
At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him, the sheath of Ornan the Jebusite, and his sacrifice there.
For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at the season in the high place at Gibeon. Verse 30 together. But David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the reading of your word. Thank you, Lord, that even in today, Lord, we can open up your word. We can open up the Bible and be sure, Lord, that it is your word from heaven, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear your word. We pray, Father, Lord, as we delve into the Bible, Lord, I pray, Father, you give us spiritual lessons to learn today. I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak to the people. I pray, Father, Lord, do not let my sin, do not let my flesh in any way hinder the working of your message. I pray, Father, you speak loudly, you speak clearly. I pray, Father, Lord, for the people today, here today, Lord, that decisions will be made, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Okay, please be seated. Okay, what you've just read is the account that I think many of you would have known. If you know your Bible a little, you'll realize that this account in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 is actually repeated in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24. It's the same account, but there's some slight differences because they're written by different people. Of course, the ultimate author is God, but they're written by different writers, so there's some slight differences in the account. But for consistency's sake, we are going to take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. That will be our main text. The reason why I got you to read entire chapter 21 is to give us context on the passage we are going to zoom into, which is really the second part of chapter 21, where David actually approached Ornan to ask for the threshing floor. Okay, what happened was that David was king, right? We all know David was the king of Israel, and God told David, no, you should not number Israel, because when David started numbering Israel, what is going to happen? He's going to get really proud. He said, hey, under my leadership, look, Israel has grown. There's so many people under my leadership. So God knew that was going to happen. So God told David, no, don't number. But David was tempted by Satan. And what did David do later? He numbered Israel. He told the prophet, he told his Joab and the people to say, go and number Israel and tell me how many people I have. Because it was to feed his own pride. And when his prophet and his people told him, King, I don't think that's a good idea, David insisted. And then when they went to do the census, they came back with the numbers to David, and God was very angry with David. So God told David, just to summarize what we just read, God told David, David, you have sinned. I asked you not to number Israel, and yet you number Israel. So you have sinned, and God told David, I'm going to do three things to you. Choose one. Which one do you want? So the first thing that God gave David an option was found in verse 12, when the Bible says, either 3 years famine to the children of Israel, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, the enemies will destroy Israel for 3 months, or you have a pestilence for three days. So David being the king, he said, okay, I'm not going to let it happen to my people. It's my fault. It's my sin. God, you do it unto me. Do it unto my household. And this is the account what happened in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And of course, later on, what happened was that God had mercy. God said, okay, David, you have paid for your, I send a pestilence. Right now, I want you to set up an altar and offer burnt offerings so that my anger, my wrath will be appeased. So David went to this threshing floor that belonged to this Jebusite, his name is Ornan, and say, look, God told me to set up an altar here in this land of yours. Can I buy it? And of course, Ornan said, no, you don't have to buy it, king. You are king. You can have it. You can have everything. And David said, no, I have to pay for it. I have to pay for it. And then, of course, he bought the land, and then he built an altar and offered the burnt offerings to God. And God's judgment was held. God's judgment was held. So we're going to take a look at this passage today, and we're going to look at the key to David's surrendered life. The key to David's surrendered life. The title for today's message is Six Keys to a Fully Surrendered Life. Six Keys to a Fully Surrendered Life. I'm going to give you from the Bible, from this account, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, six keys that you can find here that will actually tell us how to have, as Christians, a surrendered life. A surrendered life. You know, if you read the Bible, you realize that David is actually not a very perfect man. He has many flaws. In fact, I would say that David has more recorded sins in the Bible than people like Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar, if I'm not wrong. He has more recorded sins in the Bible than Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar. So, yet, what is his key to a fully surrendered life? If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16 to 17, I'll read that, you just have to follow along. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16 to 17. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces, and David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. The reason, number one, why David had a surrendered life was because he had the repentant heart. He had the repentant heart. Look in verse 16 and verse 17. David was sorry. David was repentant of what he has done. David was repentant of what he has done. David had a surrendered heart because he had the repentant heart. Repentant heart. You know, David, like I said, probably has more sins recorded in the Bible than most people in the Bible, like Pharaoh or even Judas Iscariot. Has fewer sins recorded in the Bible than David himself. David murdered. David committed adultery. David disobeyed God. And yet, despite all this, what was David called? He was called a man after God's own heart. Think about that. Despite all the mistakes, he made more mistakes recorded in the Bible than Judas Iscariot. And God still called David a man after God's own heart. You know what was the secret to that? He may have made more mistakes, but he was also more repentant. He was more repentant, but Judas Iscariot wasn't repentant. Pharaoh wasn't repentant. That's the difference. The difference that it was because David repented. Often we look at the great men of God and think that we can never be like them. Look at Paul. Look at David. We think that sometimes, oh, they must be very holy. They must be out of this world. They must have some special anointing from God that they're able to live the Christian life that they live, and we can never attain unto it. But that's not true. David was a sinful man, but the difference is that he's a repentant man as well. If you look at Psalm 51, let's turn to Psalm 51, a psalm written by King David himself after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, six keys to a fully surrendered life. Psalm 51, the Bible says in verse 1 to verse 3, the Bible says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David acknowledged his transgressions. David had a lifestyle. David had a trend of life where even though he sinned, he was sensitive to it. He said, even when he was rebuked, when he was pointed out, he says, I'm sorry. I have sinned. I have sinned. David had a repentant heart. The key to David's spiritual success was not just having a repentant heart. Beyond that, he knew that he was a sinful man. You know, sometimes as Christians, especially sometimes if we are brought up in a Christian family that from young we're always in a Christian environment, sometimes some of us tend to forget that essentially we are all sinners. We are all sinners. We may be serving God and all, but it has come to a point that sometimes we think that just because we are walking right with God, we are no longer sinners. That's not true. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David knew he was a sinful man despite being called a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 51, you read that just now, verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Sometimes we have the idea that, no, maybe I'm not too bad. I'm a Christian, you know, I go to church every Sunday. Not only every Sunday, Saturday, Wednesday, I go to church also. Monday also, I go to church. I'm not too bad, you know, I'm not too bad. We tend to have the idea that we're not too bad. But like the Pharisees, we think that maybe we're not that far off from God's standard, that we're in a better position like than the other big sinners, right? I'm not a kidnapper, I'm not the bad, I'm not a murderer, you know, I'm not so bad, you know? The reason why some of us don't have a repentant heart is because we are unaware how sinful we are. We are unaware how sinful we are. We are thinking we are not so bad compared to the rest. No, I've got news for you. There is no sin that a sinner is not capable of committing. There is no sin that a sinner is not capable of committing. Like I said just now, sometimes we grow up in a Christian family. We've been Christian for many years. You don't even have to grow up in a Christian family. Sometimes you grow up being a Christian for many years. And you start to think, you know, wow, how can that person murder someone? It's sinful. You know, you start to think that, you know, I'm better than most people. I don't kill. I don't steal. But you know what? Every sin committed by man under the sun can be committed by every sinner as well. What do I mean by that? In 1972, I used to take a module in uni. It's a social psychology. Social psychology is not a. It's basically a study of how human behave. So they do experiments and how human behave. And then you realize why I found it very interesting, because a lot of these studies actually reflect the sin nature, actually reflects the human nature. So what do I mean by that? In 1972, a psychologist by the name of Philip Zimbardo, famous guy, if you study psychology, you'll know him. He did this experiment and is famously known today as the Stanford Prison Experiment. The Stanford Prison Experiment. So what happened was that he was a psychology professor. So he wanted to find out what would happen to people if they are put in an environment. What would happen to so-called good people if they are put in a bad environment? Will they turn bad or they will continue to remain good? So what he did was he came up with this experiment. He had about 24 middle-class American students. He asked for volunteers and they volunteered. So what he did was that he split this group of people into two groups. One group, 12 of them became the prisoners. 12 of them became the prison guards. And he wanted to put an experiment where he actually set up a mock prison, and he very randomly assigned them roles. And the prison guards actually wore uniforms, sunglasses so that they don't have eye contact, and they were given batons and all. And their job was to actually look after the prisoners. And the prisoners, of course, to make it more realistic, the prisoners were actually arrested and then were booked into the prison. They were searched, and then they were given prison clothing, there were no rights, they were chained up, everything. So they were put in cells as well. So the idea was to make it as realistic as possible. So this professor wanted to see what would happen in this situation. Will this group of friends actually turn against one another? And what he found out was so shocking that the experiment had to be ended just after 6 days, even though it was planned for weeks and months. It had to be ended just after 6 days. And within 36 hours, one of the prisoners got so distressed, she actually broke down and cried and asked to be released from prison. So what happened was that the environment became so hostile, the guards who were putting on the guards uniform got so much into their role, they were actually using the prisoners to play degrading games, they were actually verbally and physically abusing the prisoners, and as a researcher, he got so worried, he had to terminate the experiment because it got beyond out of control. So this experiment became famously known as the Stanford Prison Experiment. And this is what Philip Zimbardo, the researcher, said after the end of this experiment where he wrote his research paper. He said this: any deed that any human being has ever done, however horrible, is possible for any of us to do under the right or wrong situational pressures. You know what that tells me? That is sin nature. That is sin nature. You may think that, oh, I'm not so bad, you know, I won't commit murder, I won't commit kidnapping, I'm not so bad. But you know, the moment you start to think that, you know what you're doing? You're starting to think, maybe I'm not a sinner after all. I'm not so bad after all. David wasn't like that. David committed adultery. When he was confronted, he repented. He committed murder. He repented. And when he sinned against God by numbering Israel, he repented. David's key to having a surrendered life was to have a repentant heart. In Proverbs 28, listen to Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." David understood that. In the book of Psalm, verse 32, verse 3 to 5, you don't have to turn there, again written by David. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid," I said. "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." David recognized that the key to God's mercy, the key to God's mercy and surrender, is to have a repentant heart. David never shy away from repenting. Like I just read in Psalm 32, he said that, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." No, Christians, I'd like us to remind ourselves, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. God will never expect us to be perfect in our sinful flesh, because He knows that we cannot. But God expects us to have a repentant heart. Have a repentant heart. You know, you may be the biggest sinner in your life, but if you have a repentant heart, you're in a better position than someone who just sinned once and never repented. Keep short accounts with God. Have a repentant heart. So full surrender, the first key to a fully surrendered life from the life of David is to have a repentant heart. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. The Bible says in verse 18. So the first key to a fully surrendered life is to have a repentant heart. In verse 18, the Bible says, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Look in verse 19, the Bible says, "And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord." Verse 18 and verse 19. Verse 18, God told David, "I want you to go up." And verse 19, what did David do? Without hesitation, he went up. The second key to a fully surrendered life is complete obedience. It's complete obedience. You notice there's no hesitation for David between verse 18 and 19. David knew his sin. He repented and he obeyed. You know, full surrender requires complete obedience. That's something that we often forget to say. We sometimes ask God, "God, help me to lead a fully surrendered life. God, help me to lead a fully surrendered life." And you're not obeying God in the other areas of life. You cannot have a fully surrendered life until you have complete obedience. We know that partial obedience is disobedience. Think about it. Is there even such a thing as, you know, sometimes we use the phrase partial obedience. Is there even such a thing as partial obedience? Impossible. It doesn't make sense. It's impossible to have partial obedience. Either you obey or you disobey. Either you obey or you disobey. There's no such thing as partial obedience. We are living in a time, especially now today, where obedience is seen as a weakness. Isn't that true? Where obedience is seen as you're just being weak. That's not what the Bible says. If Christians want to have a surrendered life, we need to have a life of complete obedience like David when he was confronted in verse 18, in verse 19, and David went up without hesitation. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. The Bible says, follow along with me. I will just read you, follow along. The Bible says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God says, to obey is better than sacrifice. You may be busying yourself with doing all the things for God. "Oh God, I'm doing this for you, I'm doing this, I'm doing this for you." But if you're not obedient to God in areas of your life, God says, no, that doesn't count for anything, because to obey is to be better than sacrifice. Think about it. Like I said, there can really be no such thing as partial obedience. And I'm going to say something that some of you may find extremely offensive. I'm going to say this. Anything less than 100% obedience is disobedience. Anything less than 100% obedience is disobedience. There might be some of you here right now seeking God's will and God's direction in life. And you know He's calling you to a certain area, but you're resisting it because it's too hard. It may be too challenging. It may not be something that you want. You know what? That's disobedience. You think you will be obeying God, but sometimes offering God an alternative plan. Hey, listen carefully. If God calls me, for example, if God calls me to be an accountant, if God calls me and God wants me, a specific will in my life is to be an accountant, and I choose to disobey that and go to Zimbabwe and set up churches, you know, that's what that, what's that? That's disobedience. That is disobedience. If God wants me to be an accountant, and even if I think that I don't want to be an accountant, I want to go and set up churches for God, you know what's that? That's disobedience. Why? Because God has a specific plan of each of us, and if we don't follow God's plan, that's disobedience. You know, when we come up with alternative plan, you know what we're telling God, essentially? We're telling God, God, I know better than you. God, don't have the plan for me. I know you have this plan for me, but listen, God, I have a better plan. You're actually saying that you know better than God. If God calls you to be an accountant, be an accountant. If God calls you to be a teacher, be a teacher. Or whatever you choose to go, whatever God wants you to do. If God wants you to serve Him now, and you say later, it's disobedience. If God is calling you to the missions field and you say, oh, God, I'm not ready now. You know what? That's disobedience. You cannot have a fully surrendered life unless you understand what is complete obedience. Complete obedience. You know, what do we need to be obedient to? Children and young people, you need to be obedient to your parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, listen. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Workers, employees, you need to obey your employers. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to obey your bosses, right? Sometimes, most of the time. But God says, obey. God's will is also for us to obey the government. Are you sure? Yeah. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that we are ordained of God. Of course, in context of Romans chapter 13, he's talking about the civil government. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, Christians, we are to obey our pastors, obey the elders. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And above all, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the Bible says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, you say, oh, brother, are you sure you need to obey government, obey this, obey that? I thought we are supposed to obey God. Yes, God asks you to obey the government. Unless the government asks you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, then we obey God rather than men. Okay, I know sometimes, we had this discussion with pastor sometime back. It's very, the Protestant movement has this teaching called Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura is Latin for solely by scriptures. And some Protestants or some Christians say, you know, Scripture is my only authority. I'm not going to listen to my pastor. Scripture is my only authority. You know what? That's not biblical. That's contradictory. Because Scripture asks you to obey your pastor. If you say you obey Scripture, you need to obey the elders. If you say you obey Scriptures, you need to obey your employers. The verses, these verses that I just read, it's not talking about obeying God and obeying whatever people say, whatever your employees say, or whatever the government say, but their obligation to obey the authorities that God set above us. Sometimes we think that disobedience or obedience is really just a matter of preference. Is it? No, it's not. It is of no insignificant consequences, but remember that the first sin ever committed by man, what was the sin? Disobedience. It wasn't murder. Murder came after. It wasn't homosexuality. It wasn't all the big sins of the world. It was the sin of disobedience. Think about that. The first sin ever committed by man was committed by Adam and Eve. And God says, do not eat of the fruit. And what did they do? They disobeyed and they partook of the fruit. That's disobedience. So the first key from David's life, how to have a surrendered life, is to have a repentant heart. And then the second key is to have a complete obedience. And you may ask at this point in time, oh, brother, what have you been saying? Surrendered life, what do I mean by surrendered life? Maybe before I go on, let me just explain what do I mean by surrendered life. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I want to let us read this verse together. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Okay, one, two, three. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Which I now live the flesh, I live by the faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the idea of surrender. Christians, that's the idea of surrender. You look at the heroes of the faith, Paul, David, George Mueller, Charles Spurgeon, they are characterized by this verse. It's not me, it's Christ. It's not me, it's Christ. To have a fully surrendered life in the Christian life, it means to have your entire life, your entire being, everything that you got at the disposal of God. Everything that you have, your life, your talents, your skills, everything is at the disposal of God. That's what it means to have a surrendered life. So David had a surrendered life. The first key to his surrendered life was to have a repentant heart. And then the second key to a fully surrendered life was a complete obedience. The third key to a fully surrendered life is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 22. So David said, okay, God, I'm going to repent. Okay, you want me to go to this place? I'll go to this place. And then David went to look for Ornan, and he told Ornan in verse 22, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 22, he says, David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. The third key for a fully surrendered life, a fully surrendered life requires full surrender. What are you talking about? That's what it means. A fully surrendered life requires full surrender. Look at verse 22. He says, thou shalt grant it me for the full price. David didn't go to Ornan and say, look, Ornan, I'm king, 50% discount. No, he didn't say that. You know, sometimes when you buy Chinese New Year goodies, I tend to have this tendency to keep Chinese New Year goodies buying right to the end. Why? Because that's when they slash the price, right? New Year's Eve, on the eve after the 12 midnight, they were, all the cookies, love letters, all the kueh bulu, all slash price, right? All the bakwa slash price. Yeah, that's not what David did. He said that, I'm going there, no honor, I will pay the full price. Full surrender requires full surrender. Offered to pay the full price. He didn't bargain. He didn't ask for a discount. He didn't say, can I pay you by installments? Can I just take a mortgage? I pay you monthly or something? David paid the full price. He didn't bargain. He didn't try to reduce the cost for himself. He went all in. Understand this, Christians. Full surrender, listen carefully, full surrender requires all or nothing. Full surrender requires what it says. Full surrender. This is a very important Bible principle that many Christians get mixed up. You cannot serve God half-heartedly. You cannot serve God half-heartedly. And I show you from scriptures that this is consistent with what is taught in the Bible. The Christian faith has no middle ground. Either you are with God or you are against God. There's no middle ground in the Christian faith. You're either fully surrendered or you're not surrendered. Nothing in between. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, the Bible says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. There's no middle ground. James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you shall serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, they were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, think about it. Once you read these verses, you understand that the Christian faith, it's really an extreme faith. And I mean extreme faith as if we're not going to declare holy war. But what I mean by extreme faith is there's no middle ground in the Christian faith. Either you're with God or you're against God. Scripture says over and over again, full surrender requires full surrender. You cannot say, I want to follow God, I just follow God halfway. No, no such thing. You follow God all the way. Because you're not with God means you're against God. You know, one thing that I'm tired of again and again is this phenomenon called the Sunday Christianity. You know, the Christians come to church on Sunday, all is well, clutching their Bibles. Oh, I'm a church goer on Sunday. Oh, I'm a Christian because I go to church on Sunday. You know, that doesn't make sense. Well, we just turn up on Sundays, clutching our Bibles. But throughout the week, there's absolutely nothing Christian about lives. No, God is not interested in this kind of lukewarm Christianity. God says, he that is not with me is against me. You know why some of us find it so difficult to live a surrendered life? Because we never understood, because Christians never understood, full surrender means all or nothing. All or nothing, nothing in between, nothing less. David was prepared to pay the full price. He didn't go in half-heartedly. He wanted to make right. He didn't like, okay, I'll make right, but I'll just do it halfway. No, he wanted to pay the full price. David knew his sin and was willing to go all the way to make it right. He was willing to pay the full price to make it right. Christian, that's the kind of faith we need. It's all or nothing. Let's not be toe-dippers. You know what toe-dipper Christians? Have you ever, like, sometimes go swimming or sometimes you're afraid that the water might be cold, so you kind of like dip your toes in, test the water, is it hot or is it cold? And then if it's too cold, you don't want to go in. And if it's too hot, you don't want to go in. Let's not make toe-dippers Christian, where we actually, oh, when it comes to serving God, oh, let me just dip my toes first. Whoa, it's getting too tough. I don't want to go in. Right? That's not the kind of Christianity God is interested. Let's not be toe-dippers Christians. How many of us actually mean it when we sing the song? You know, we sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. How many of us actually mean what we sing? I suspect many of us don't. I suspect many of us don't. Is there something in your life that's holding you back from a wholehearted surrender to God? Is it a sin you refuse to confess? Is it a person or a friend you refuse to forsake? Is it a fear of commitment? Is it a fear of losing a comfortable life? Is it a job you're afraid of losing? Is it extra time that you want to keep for yourself? Notice what David said in verse 22. Look at verse 22, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. The second part of the verse says, that the plague may be stayed from the people. David was also willing to pay the full price. He was fully surrendered because he had the people in mind. He had the people in mind. He wasn't thinking for himself. He wasn't thinking, wow, if I buy this land, oh, it's going to be a big dent in my bank account. No, he wasn't thinking of that. He was thinking, I want these people. I'm thinking for these people. I want these people to be relieved from this plague and from this pestilence. He was concerned for his people. Do you know one reason why I believe so many Christians are refusing to fully surrender their life? You know what's one reason I believe? Well, whether is it to go to the missions field or even giving up a Tuesday or Wednesday night to go soul winning, it's because we do not care about the people. We do not care about the people. You may say, Brother Esmond, that's a bit harsh, right? How can you say that? Just because I don't go soul winning means I don't care about souls. No, I make no apologies for that. Don't tell me that you care for sinners when we don't go for soul winning. Don't say that you believe in hell when you're doing nothing to warn the people going there. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, when I say unto the wicked, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. David had the people in mind. David had the people in mind. He wasn't thinking for himself. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. Very important. And let this verse, remember this verse forever for the rest of life. It is good enough motivation for you to go soul winning. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Christians, are we going to have blood on our hands? When you see the Lord Jesus, are we going to have blood on our hands because we refuse to go out and tell others about God? David was willing, and he understood that full surrender means giving his all for the people's sake. Are you willing to give your all? Are you willing to put your life fully surrendered at the disposal of God for the soul of the lost people? It's tragic Christians sometimes need to be back so that they will go soul winning. It's tragic that Christians sometimes need to rather spend the night watching TV than to go soul winning. It's tragic that Christians rather sleep than to go soul winning. You know what this tells me? It tells me it's a self-centered Christian who rather put his self-interest first than to go soul winning. You know, that's not what David did. David, he knew he was wrong. For the sake of his people, he was willing to pay the full price. He was willing to pay the full price. While it is true that God wants us to obey rather than sacrifice, yet in Romans chapter 12, God talks of another kind of sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does the word reasonable mean? The Greek word, it means logikos, is where we get the word logical from. So what the Bible is saying is this, give yourself to God. It is logical for you to do that. It's only logical for you to do that. Why? Because the Bible says, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God. You who have been saved from the flames of the eternal hell, is it too much for you to go out and tell others, to warn others about it? Will we have blood on our hands? Will we have blood on our hands? Are you willing to surrender your entire self to God and His disposal? You know, years ago, in 2009, I had an opportunity to go to Indonesia, Padang. That was shortly after an earthquake broke out. The second day I flew there. And it was my first time at a disaster zone. And I've learned so many lessons. And there was one incident that stayed in my mind till now. It's so vivid, I cannot forget it. As I was traveling in my vehicle with my driver, we were going to the countryside to survey the damage. As children were lining the sides of the road, asking for money, asking for food, because there was no food. Everything was cut off, no food supply. When I travel, I tend not to give to beggars. My principle is not to give anything to beggars because it will actually encourage them to continue begging when you actually want them to actually work for themselves. So that has always been roughly my principle. But there was this one person I saw. I couldn't help, but I had to give everything. So we were in this country where there was no food. I had no food for myself, so we actually, when we took the plane there, we actually scrunched all the food, scavenged all the food, some packets of Jacob's biscuit, just a few packets to last me for the week. Jacob's biscuit, the soda pia, you know, the Hokkien says soda pia. So I kept it in my bag, and a few chocolate bars. So I was there. That was the only food I had for weeks. I kept it in the boot of the car. I was thinking, wow, this is going to last me for the entire week. I better use it very carefully. I better keep it for myself. As the car was driving by, I saw this young lady. She's probably in late teens, early 20s. But she's probably a mom. She had a baby. She was carrying a baby. Baby had no clothes on. And they were just asking for food. She looked at me. My instinct was to just wave her off. But after that, she looked at me and said, "Do you have food?" I couldn't help it. I had to stop the car. I took out all my food and gave it to her. Not because I'm so good, look, I'm so noble. Not because of that, but because I couldn't see someone suffer and not do anything about it. Christians, do you care for the people? Do you care for the people? How about going soul winning Tuesday and Wednesdays? So the six keys to a surrendered life. The first key, David had a repentant heart. The second key, David understood full obedience. The third key, David, full surrender requires full surrender. The fourth key is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. Bible says, "Then David said to Ornan, 'Grant me the place of this threshing floor.'" So David said, "I'll pay the full price. I want to buy. Tell me, how much is it I'll pay for you, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord? Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from people." Look at verse 23. And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for the wood, and the wheat for the meat offerings." Look at the last four words. I give it all. Christians, the fourth key to a fully surrendered life is that, understand this, full surrender begets full surrender. Full surrender begets full surrender. Because of David's willing heart to surrender, Ornan say, "King, you are willing to surrender, I give it all. You can have it." Full surrender begets full surrender. Ornan offered David the land, and even the oxen and the materials near to build the altar after he knew David why David needed it. Christians, understand this Bible principle. Full surrender begets full surrender. When you come to a point and you decide you are going to give your all to God, be it your time, your life, your problems, your difficulties, there will always be someone quietly watching you. And your decision to surrender will sometimes encourage them to do the same. Paul understood this principle well enough. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Christians, full surrender begets full surrender. Ornan surrendered because he saw David doing the same. Notice the last thing that Ornan said, and that's probably the most powerful words in the whole of this text that we're looking at today. The last few words that Ornan said, "I give it all. I give it all. Onan surrendered because he saw David doing the same. Young people, do you know that you can be David too? Your surrendering to do God's will does not go unnoticed. I believe why many of the early church members in the book of Acts, they were willing to give their life to Christ, was because they saw the apostles doing the same. Was because they saw the apostles doing the same for the cause of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. The Bible says, Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul was willing to give his all for God. And I believe his surrender led to many church members doing the same. You know, older church member, Christians who are older in faith, this is a lesson for us. Sometimes when you surrender your life fully to God, a young Christian is quietly watching and say, I want to be like that person. I want to be like brother so-and-so. I want to be like sister so-and-so who give his life to God. The person may never tell you. You may never know for the rest of your life, but we all know in our own Christian life, we can think back in our Christian life that there was someone who gave his life for God and that encouraged us to do the same. Can I say this applies to families as well, especially fathers? Do you know, fathers, why sometimes your children are not surrendering their lives to God? Do you know why? Because they're not seeing you doing the same. They don't see you doing the same. That's why they're not surrendering their lives to God. Have you ever noticed that, you know, one very tragic phenomenon, one tragic observation is that, have you ever noticed that the people who are on fire for God in the church, the people who are on fire for God in the church, they are usually from families, parents, they're from unsafe families, or they are from families whose parents are on fire for God as well. I'll say that again. The people who are on fire for God in church are usually from unsafe families or from families where the parents are on fire for God as well. You know what that tells me? It's not just enough bringing your children to church on Sunday. That will just make them churchgoers. You want your children to surrender their lives to God, then you learn to surrender your life to God. And not just on Sundays, but Mondays to Saturdays. Mondays to Saturdays, children at home will see their fathers and say, my father is sick. But he says, we need to go to church. My father is willing to surrender himself. I'm willing to do the same. My father is busy with his work, but he still makes time to read the Bible. Children will see that. Children will see that. And children see that not only on Sundays. It's easy to be the faithful Christian on Sunday, isn't it? How many of you like jogging? Sometimes I recently like jogging, but I haven't done so since 2014. I like jogging. And one of the things, for those who go jogging, I'm sure this happened to you. Come on, if we be all honest with ourselves, this happens to us. When we go jogging, I jog at night. And then you're jogging along the empty stretch of road, right? And there's a pedestrian from distance walking towards you. And you're really so tired. It was like, when you see a pedestrian, what will you do? You suddenly quicken your pace, square your shoulders, and you, like, as if it's nothing. Come on, agree, right? Or when you're jogging along the road and your car drive past, what do you do? Yeah, but you just control your breathing. Make it look like it's nothing. Come on. You know why? You know what this tells me? We all care what people think of us. And it's easy to be the Christian on Sunday where people are looking at us. It's easy to look like, oh, it's nothing much. But when no one is around, that's what counts. That's what counts. So fathers, can I encourage you? Full surrender begets full surrender. Everything that you do for God or you do not do for God, know that a younger Christian is watching you, oftentimes without you knowing. And your decision whether to surrender fully or not can make a difference between the young person saying, because so and so surrender, I'm going to surrender my life to the missions field. Or you can lead to this young person saying, so and so is not surrendering his life. Why should I? David's surrender begets honored surrender. Can I ask you, Christians, will you surrender too? So David's key, the six keys to a fully surrendered life. The first key, David had full surrender follows a repentant heart. Full surrender requires complete obedience. Full surrender requires full surrender. Full surrender begets full surrender. The fifth key, and the most important key, is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24 and 25. 24 and 25, the Bible says, and King David said to Onan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. So Onan said, King, have everything. It is all for you. You're going to use it to serve God. Have everything. But David said this, and King David said to Onan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is dying for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Christians, the fifth key to a fully surrendered life is to understand this. And David understood this. Full surrender will cost you. Full surrender will cost you. If you want to have a fully surrendered life, you have to understand that full surrender will cost you. It will definitely cost you. The question is not whether it will cost you or not. The question is how much and what. Luke 9:23. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The book of Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this is what the Lord Jesus said to people. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The word deny there, in its Greek word, it means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. You know, I'm tired of the kind of Christianity that says, oh, after you become a Christian, all is fine. All will be well. God will bless you. God, of course, will bless you. God will give you everything. There will be no troubles. You know, that's a lie. Christian life is not a stress-free life. In fact, the Christian life is a difficult life. How do I know that? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. John 15, verse 20, the Bible says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute. They will also persecute you. A real surrendering and dedication to God will cost you something. Sometimes it's your time. Sometimes it's your effort. Maybe even blood or tears. Sometimes it can even cost you your life. The scriptures are so clear that there are costs involved in surrendering and following Christ. Why then do we Christians respond the way that we respond when we meet difficulties? We sometimes, you know, we had the toe deeper Christians. I'm going to give you another kind of Christians. They're called the emergency exit Christians. What are emergency exit Christians? They want to dedicate themselves to God. They want to serve God, but they always leave a back door open. Why? They say, oh, God, I'm going to serve you, but they leave a back door open. Why? Just in case it gets tough. Just in case it gets tough, so that they can actually exit by the back door. Why is it so hard to get Christians to commit? You know why? Because they are afraid of the cost. Because we are afraid of the cost. If you want to follow Christ, but it's afraid of the cost, God has some very strong words for you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Not my words, but this is what God said. God says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, very strong words, and you might find it offensive, but this is what God says. He said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. David was not willing to sacrifice to God something that is not going to cost him anything. Why should we have the mentality that when we serve God today, that it must be comfortable before I serve? It must be convenient first before I serve. It must be all laid out for me on the red carpet before I serve. Where do we get this mentality from? God has never promised us a comfortable life serving Him. Why do we behave as if God ever did? You know, sometimes when we say it costs us, it may not be something as serious as losing our lives. It may be that your reason is, you know, some of us may be saying, I can't serve God, you know why? Because I have no time to rest. You know what the Bible says? Deny yourself. I can't serve God because, oh, that will mean I will sacrifice my promotion at work. You know what God says? Deny yourself. I can't serve God because I will not have enough time for myself. Deny yourself. I can't serve God because I will not have enough time to eat. Deny yourself. I can't serve God because I'm sick and it will affect my health. Deny yourself. Are we willing to put our all on the line for the cause of Christ, for the gospel's sake? And this includes our Christian liberty. This is exactly what it means. When you say that, oh, brothers, man, you know, sometimes Christian liberty, we talk, but there's nothing wrong with this thing. Why can't I do? Because it will stumble somewhere. If you are truly, fully surrendered, you say, I'll not do this thing because it will stumble somewhere because I want to lead a fully surrendered life. You're giving up your rights. That's what it means to deny yourself. We say the verse again and again, deny yourself, but we never understand that deny yourself means to give up your own interests, even though it may be perfectly legitimate. Giving up your own interests. If it becomes tough, we quit and we stop serving God. When we serve God, we make sure we have time for everything else, then we slot God in, right? That's not the way David served God. You know what we should do? Let's lock ourselves in. Seal up the emergency exit, throw out the keys, and no turning back. Stop making Christianity a part of your life. Christianity ought to be your life, not a part of your life. Notice another thing. You know, as king, David, was it legitimate? He could have, he owned the land, right? He's king, right? He could have just gotten the land from Honor and said, I don't want to pay you. Honor wouldn't be able to do anything. He's king. You know, but that, you know why David didn't do that? You know why I believe why David didn't do that? Because even though he's king, David recognized there was a greater king above him. He said, nay, I will verily buy it for the full price. I will not take that which is dying for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cause. Nor offer burnt offerings without cause. What we need as Christians are people who are willing to serve God at a cost. You know what's the difference between a believer and disciple? There are two groups of Christians here, and two groups of Christians generally in the world. The believer and the disciple. The believer serve God, but they're not willing to pay the cost. They're not willing to go all the way. The disciples recognize there's a cost involved, and they say, God, I'm willing to pay the cost. Let me be a disciple. Some of us have been saved for years, but we've never moved from being a believer to a disciple. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. I'll read that again. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Some Christians serve God at the risk of losing their ability to put food on the table, but some of us stop serving God because we haven't had our lunch. Some Christians serve God even with a gun pointed at their heads, but some of us stop serving God because we have a headache. Some Christians get stoned to death for serving God, but some of us stop serving God because going to church is more than a stone's throw away. Christian, you know what? What stops you from serving God today shows me how much you love God. In China, a communist country where Christianity is generally outlawed except for state-approved churches, there are many underground churches, and we have missionaries there as well. There's a very prominent church in Beijing, China. Some of you might have heard of it. It's called the Shouwang Church. The Shouwang Church is a Protestant church in Beijing, one of the biggest churches there, one of the biggest illegal churches there because they're not approved by the government. They have thousands of members. They started small in 1993 with about 10 people in an apartment. And the pastor is Pastor Jing Tianming. He was a high flyer in university, a graduate from Tsinghua University, one of the top universities in Beijing. And like many other house churches, the Shouwang Church is subjected to harassment by the Chinese authorities who disapprove of religious groups that are not subject to state control. The church was under persecution. They were forced to change premises. They had to meet secretly, and they had to keep changing premises. It come to a stage a decade later when they got too big. They decided that they wanted to be legitimate. So they actually formally applied to be recognized as a church. And they actually raised up enough money to buy entire floor space in an office building. So government pressured them and said, no, we don't want to recognize you, and continue persecuting a church. And even though they have paid the money, government says, pressure the landlord to not hand over the keys to them. So even up to now, they moved from place to place, and immediately after their premises, they were chased out of their premises. You know what they did? They didn't just stay at home on Sunday. They worshipped in the open. They went to the park and worshipped. And it wasn't a sunny, nice, cool weather. It was a snowstorm. They gathered in a snowstorm in a public park at the risk of persecution and physical abuse and continue worshipping God. During the final sermon that Pastor Jing Tianming preach before the church had actually to evict the place, the pastor said this: at this time, the challenges we face are massive. For everything that we have faced, we offer our thanks to God. Compared with what you have faced on the cross, what we face now is truly insignificant. And since 2011, Pastor Jing Tianming has been under house arrest. He hasn't been allowed to leave the house, with police stationed outside his house. As the church gathered in the park in the snowstorm, in the open areas, to worship God, the police questioned passersby and forced parishioners onto the buses, dragging and shoving them who refused to go. At one point, a group of plainclothes police officers could be seen kicking and beating a group of four young Christians. As one of the buses pulled away, the congregants pulled out a photocopied prayer sheet and they began to sing praises to God. You know, one of the reporters went to speak to Pastor Jing Tianming when he was under house arrest recently. And this is what Pastor Jing said: despite all the difficulties this church had to go through, despite going to church means losing their life, going to church means the authorities will go to the office and tell your boss to terminate your employment, going to church means your family members will be harassed. This is what Pastor Jin said. I read this from the New York Times. Said Pastor Jin, who was speaking from his apartment, his doorway blocked by the police. He said this: I'm fully prepared to go to jail for my church. I belong to the Lord, and if this is what God intended, so be it. If I perish, I perish. Remember, Christians? Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the apostle says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What is stopping you from serving Him? Are you fully surrendering to Him? No time? Too tired? Church is too far? Christians, full surrender will and must cost you. You know, sometimes when you hear stories from China like this, it really put things into perspective, right? You cannot serve God, oh, I'm very tired. So, cannot serve God because I have a cough today. I cannot serve God because I have hiccups. I don't know. These people risk their lives. It's not happening in some faraway place. It's happening in China right now, right now. It didn't happen like 200 years ago. It's happening right now. People are risking their lives so that they can worship God. What are we doing? What are we doing, Christians? Full surrender, 6 keys to full surrender. Number one, full surrender requires a repentant heart. Full surrender requires complete obedience. Full surrender requires full surrender. Full surrender begets full surrender. Full surrender will cost you. Lastly, full surrender holds God's judgment. First Chronicles chapter 21, verse 26 and 27. It's the last point. The Bible says, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put out his sword again into the sheath thereof. Last but not least, Christians, a fully surrendered Christian will hold God's judgment. The angel, which is a symbol, which the angel was sent by God to proclaim the judgment on the people. When David fully surrendered, what did the angel do? The symbol of the judgment, the angel put it into the sheath. A fully surrendered life will hold God's judgment. The angel was there to execute God's judgment. The sword was a symbol of the judgment. But in Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, David said, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. What satisfied God's wrath was not the burnt offerings. It was a repentant and surrendered heart from David. You know, sometimes what stands between the terrifying judgments of God and His enduring mercies is a Christian who is fully surrendered to Him. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Let's turn there. The last verse. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 and 31. The Bible says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. God was looking for a surrendered life so that He can hold His judgment, but He found none. Christian, is that what God going to say to us today? I'm looking for a surrendered life in Ambassador Baptist Church, but I found none. Some of us may be wondering, why is it that so many years, after so many years of praying and pleading with God, God is still not answering our prayers of our unsaved loved ones coming to Christ? Could it be that because we are not living a surrendered life, they will be able to hold God's judgment against our unsaved loved ones? David's surrendered life stopped God's judgment. Some of us are time and time again going through the same trials, going through the same difficulties, because we have never come to a point where we say, God, I'm giving my life over to you. You have my life at your disposal. That's why God has to teach us the lesson over and over again. So just to recap, the keys to a fully surrendered life according to David in this account. Number one, a fully surrendered life follows a repentant heart. A fully surrendered life requires full obedience. A fully surrendered life requires full surrender. A fully surrendered life begets full surrender. Full surrender will cost you. And lastly, full surrender holds God's judgment. David, despite all his shortcomings, was still called a man after God's own heart. I believe it's because he had a surrendered life. His life, from his slaying of Goliath, like what Brother Denzel preached, to the end, had a trend of being in disposal for God. Realize that's a trend on David's life. He's always available for God. Christians, are you fully surrendered to God? Not just in one area, but all areas. God has asked you to be baptized. Are you baptized? God has asked you to be a soul winner? Are you a soul winner? God has asked you to do this. Are you doing this? Sometimes I believe that the problems, why we have so many problems surrendering to God, is because we have, as Singaporean Christians, been too pampered. You know what? Sometimes I really play the thought, maybe we ought to have some persecution and trials in Singapore, so that really help us to put things into perspective. Unless you're fully surrendered to God in your life, your decisions, your career, your studies, your families, your thoughts and your actions, it'll be hard for you to have a Christian, fully victorious Christian life. Christians, can I encourage you to have a fully surrendered life? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the account of David, Lord. Through his life, though imperfect he may be, Lord, show us what it means to be a fully surrendered Christian. Pray, Lord, for every family here, every Christian here, that we will learn to give our lives over to you. With all eyes closed and all heads bowed, I'll pass the time to Pastor.
Spend some time in quiet prayer, perhaps ourselves. I just ask you a question. As Pastor, I know some of you. I thank God for the very clear presentation of His Word. Can I just be systematic, number one? Some of you have sin in your lives, and you know it. Being unequally yoked together with non-believers, you are doing things that you know is wrong, and you are resisting it. Fully surrendered life means to repent and turn from that sin and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to see things from your perspective. Are you one of them? Or maybe the Lord has spoken to you about, I want to serve God, but on my own terms, on my own time. Not everything. I need to have my time. Are you one of them? We thank God for, you know, our Baptist forefathers who gave all, not because they want to keep a denomination, because they love God and His Word, and they gave all. Is there someone who said, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me in my heart about surrendering, and I believe God would have me to put up my right hand and say, Lord, from this day onwards, I do not know all that's involved, but I do know I need to surrender to you. Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you that God will help you to understand what it means to have a fully surrendered life. All of us are faced with a decision. Some of us have crisis after crisis, problems. It could be that God is just trying to get your attention. Yes, amen, I see that hand, just put it up and put it down. And amen, I see that hand too, put it up and put it down. Give your heart to God. You just put it up and then put it down and then you pray. You may not understand everything, but you don't have to. When you give your heart to Christ and study His Word, God will guide you. Is there anyone else? Put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. And I will be fully surrendered. Amen. I see that hand too. Put it up, put it down. Then you pray in your heart. Is there anyone else? All of us are faced with a choice. So I'm asking you, would you before God make that choice in your heart? I will surrender to God. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Just put it out and put it down. Is there anyone else? Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the brethren that has put up their hands. Lord, this is the Thy Word. Thy Word is very clear. If we as Christians are not for God sometimes, Lord, we cannot. We are against you. And Father, help us to realize in our hearts that full surrender means full surrender. No holding back. Lord, there are some brethren who have put up their hands. I'm thankful they are young people. And I pray, Father, that these young people will realize it's not about their lives, but how Christ will live his life through them that will make a difference. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will impress upon all of us this, not just the truth, but Lord, the practical living and decision we need to make of being fully surrendered to you. Lord, help us not to be molded into the culture of Singapore. Help us not to follow the philosophies of Singapore, but help us to follow the philosophy of our Heavenly King. Help us to be given over to you, that we will do our reasonable service to commit our life as a living sacrifice and offering to you. Lord, I pray that for those who have made decisions, that today will be the changing point in their lives. What they say, what they think, how they plan, their love of the Bible, their love for souls, their willingness, Lord, to deny themselves and to do the things that are right. Help us, Lord, just to follow your word. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We know, Lord, unless we are surrendered to our Lord Jesus Christ, the world may not see the light that it needs to see. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray as we sing this closing hymn, as this closing hymn is your all on the altar. This song, I pray, Lord, it will help us to reflect on our lives. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray you continue to speak to us, Lord. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.